Our Father, today around the world, there are people that are worshiping you, and they're doing so under risk of imprisonment or physical harm. And we so respect and admire them today. We pray that you would protect and keep them. So many people in the 1040 window, God, that are worshiping you today. And we ask, God, that your presence would be there. We pray the words of Hebrews today for them. We remember those who are in prison, as though we ourselves are in prison with them. And we remember those that are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We pray for people today that are part of our church here in this place, this body, that are grieving today. We pray for Jake Isham as he mourns the passing of his father this week. We ask God that she would be close. We pray for Glenda Cramp as she walks a difficult road with her mother and just the challenges there that she has. For others today that carry heavy loads that we know nothing about, God, we ask that you would bring peace and strength for decisions that need to be made this week, for steps of faith that need to be taken. God, would you be present and real, and would you work? And now, God, we ask that you would speak to us from your word. We ask that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray that as we open your word, that you would open our eyes and that you would speak clearly to us. May we see Jesus today. Just Jesus. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, it's so good to see each and every one of you today. On your way in your bulletin today, there's a card for you to pray for persecuted Christians all around the world. There's also a bookmark there. It's a bit of a craft project. You pull the card off, and then you can pull the bookmark off, and you've got a bookmark to remember how you can pray for persecuted Christians all around the world. You say, well, I don't know what I would pray. There's a prayer guide available on the Welcome Center table as you leave. We didn't have enough of these for everybody, but you can take one of those as you leave today, and so I encourage you to do that. It's been a good week for our church. Last week, a week ago today, we had Trunk or Treat, and we had a whole bunch of folks that were part of Trunk or Treat. We had just over 1,000 people that came through Trunk or Treat, so let's just thank God for all of that. And I was at the dentist this week to have my teeth cleaned, and I told the gal cleaning my teeth, I said, you'll be getting some new business in about 4 months or so after all this candy is consumed. So it was a good week, and it was a good time for our church. We actually had some kids that were dressed up like Quick Trip employees. It was really a great, I don't have the picture, I apologize. It actually made the Quick Trip social media feed, which in northern Wisconsin, that's big, people. Like, that's big right there. So really, really cool stuff there. We do pray for Jake Isham. His father passed away. You say, I don't know who Jake is. He's a long-haired guy who usually plays drums, and I was with him on, what night was that? Where's my wife? Thursday night when his father passed over here. Man, those folks that work in nursing homes, they're my heroes. I'll just tell you, they're my heroes. All of you got an extra hour's sleep. I'm glad you made it here today. How many of you wish you had 2 extra hours? Anybody? Anybody? I had somebody in first service. They showed up about halfway through, and they said, I want 2 hours instead of one. And really good. I'm going to tell you about this chair today. I'm going to tell you what it has to do with 2 Chronicles chapter 29. You can turn there. You can find it. If you don't know how to find it, don't be ashamed. There in the front of your Bible, there is a table of contents, and it'll tell you what page to look at. If you have a Bible, you can go to the middle of your Bible, turn left, you'll find 2 Chronicles. If you have an electronic device, you can skip away from Facebook for a minute. And somebody posted, by the way, 2 weeks ago, a status during one of my sermons. And I was scrolling, and I was like, at least wait 20 minutes to do that. So you can skip away from Facebook and pull it up. Second Chronicles will be there together in just a minute. If you're watching online, we're really glad that you can join us in this way. We're glad to come to you every week like this. If you're in your pajamas at home, hey, more power to you. We're not in our pajamas here today. So really, really glad that you're here today. So I was talking with a friend this week. We were in the fireside room right in there. Just small talk. Kind of getting into, kind of reconnecting, catching up, how you doing, how have things been, what's new in the neighborhood, all of that. At one point, this friend of mine, he's not part of our church, he's part of another church in our community. This friend of mine made this statement. It'll be on the screen. This friend of mine said, "I am so ready for things to get back to normal." Anybody say that in the last 6 months of your life or year of your life? I'm so ready for things to get back to normal. And so we kept talking and we wrapped up our conversation. Some other people came in the room and the topic changed and we went on with our day. And then that night I was thinking to myself, I was driving down the road and I was thinking to myself about that phrase right there. I am so ready for things to get back to, and this word is what stuck out to me, normal. Normal. I'm so ready for things to get back to normal. I'm ready for gasoline to cost $1.50 a gallon again. I'm ready for inflation to go down. By the way, I used to tell a joke when gasoline hit $2 a gallon. And I used to say, back years ago, I used to say, the president has a plan to get America walking again. It's called gasoline for $2 a gallon. And now the president has a plan to get us walking again. It's called gasoline for $3 a gallon is what it's called. So, but I'm so ready for normal. Normal. Normal sounds nice, doesn't it? Normal, when I thought about that word this week, sounded like a lawn chair on a warm summer day, sitting outside by a campfire. That just sounds normal, doesn't it? Now, for some of you, maybe that's not normal for you, but whatever your normal is, it's probably restful, it's probably well-ordered, it's probably replenishing. Normal sounds nice. Normal sounds really nice. In fact, normal sounds kind of predictable. Like we can almost control normal. We can get our hands around normal. And almost always, here's what stood out to me this week, what my friend said. Almost always, normal is before. I'm so ready to get back to normal. Normal is back there somewhere. I want to get back to the way things used to be. I want to get back to the way things were before. But I want to challenge you with a thought this morning. What if instead of normal being in our rearview mirror and that it's something we're trying to reclaim, what if God wants to lead us to a new normal that's rooted in certain things, deep wells from the past, but a new normal that only God can create? Because we serve a God that's always at work, that's transforming us from glory to glory. And so it occurred to me, what if normal wasn't this? What if normal was something we looked forward to rather than we looked back to? I'm so ready to get back to normal. What if normal, it'll be on the screen, is something we look forward to? You see, we serve a God that's moving from glory to glory, that's leading us forward in faith, that's transforming us through and through and making us new. And God wants to do new things in our hearts and new things in our midst. And so it seems to me that God's goal might not be to get us back to some idyllic day from days gone by. God's goal might be to do something new that's just ahead. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, the heart of man hasn't even imagined what God has in store for all of us." And by the way, normal, what we all think of as normal, 3 years ago, pre-pandemic days, normal wasn't working. Like, normal wasn't totally amazing. I mean, good grief. Aaron Rodgers was still a diva before the pandemic. We all know that. Am I the only one? Like, Aaron Rodgers was a diva 3 years ago. We had challenges in our world. Facebook reminds us of these things. When you go to your memories, it pops up. Some of you are like, I don't know this Facebook, but it'll tell you things. And I'll read things that I posted from 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, and I was like, I don't know if those were days that I totally want to reclaim. Because those seemed like days where we were fighting with each other, and those seemed like days where people were at odds with each other. Normal wasn't working then very well at all. And normal wasn't working very well in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. It wasn't working at all. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're going to cover a whole chapter today, and you're not even going to, you won't even blink. I'm not going to read it all to you, but it's in your Bible too, I assure you. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we've been talking about how God is waking us up. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're told that under Ahaz, their normal, their life in the lawn chair, their comfortable, predictable, everything is the way we want it to be, their normal meant that the doors of the temple were closed and in disrepair. Their normal meant that the priests had all checked out, not just clocked out, they had checked out. The sanctuary was trash. The hearts of the people were far from God. They did evil. The scripture says the people did evil in the eyes of God. They had turned their faces from the Lord. They had turned their backs on God. They had locked up the doors of the porch of the temple. They put out the lamps that once burned to the glory of God, and they put those lamps out. And there was no incense burning, the Bible says. This is all in your Bible too. No incense burning, no burnt offerings were being offered at the sacrifice to the God of Israel. Normal wasn't working. In fact, here's their normal. Here's how you could summarize their normal. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 8 and 9. You gotta see this, friends. You have to understand this today. Their normal was that the anger of the Lord had fallen on them, on Judah and Jerusalem, and had made them an object of, what's that word? Dread. Let's say that like we all got an extra hour's sleep, an object of, and, as you can see with your own eyes, this is why our fathers have fallen by the sword. That's not like metaphorically speaking. That means they were killed. This is why our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity. They're normal. They're hey, this is just the way it is. Their normal is not good. Their normal is not a wonderful reality. Their normal is that they are an object of dread and horror and scorn. And it's visible. You can see it with your own eyes. That's their normal. Their normal is that their fathers fell by the sword. Their normal is that sons and daughters and wives are locked up and in captivity, and the temple is quiet. It's silent. And the people are just doing their thing. And the king, King Ahaz, is over here, and he's just like, this is normal. This is not normal, friends. And so I wondered this week, what do you do when things get that bad? What happens when normal becomes intolerable in the hearts of a group of people? Intolerable, it usually starts in the heart of an individual where you just say, I can't live like this anymore. We can't go on anymore being the object of dread and horror and scorn. Like, what is it that turns from that to a new normal? What does it require for change to happen, for a new normal to come to pass, to move from just life in the lawn chair, this is the way it is, I'm making, I'm making the pies, and I'm making a s'more, hoagie pies, pokey pies, I don't know what they're called. What are they called? Pudgy pies. I was scared to say pudgy from the platform, but I just did. Like, what happens? What happens if, like, to move you from that to a normal that's way better? I kept reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. A new king shows up. His name is Hezekiah. And it says that on the first day of the first month of his reign, Hezekiah had obviously premeditated this. Hezekiah said, this normal isn't going to go on anymore. It's going to change. This normal that we've been living right here in verses 8 and 9, this is not tolerable. This is not the way that the people of God act. This is not the way that we function as the people of God. This is not the way that we carry on with our lives. And Hezekiah shows up. And I think Hezekiah would tell us a couple of things today. I think Hezekiah would tell us that a new normal requires a new urgency. A new normal requires a new urgency, not like some froth at the mouth, we gotta go kind of urgency, but let's read about the urgency. Listen to the urgency in Hezekiah's voice. Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. My sons, let's read this together. Do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him and serve him, to minister before him and to burn incense. Then the Levites set to work. I love that passage of scripture. He says to the people, he says to the Levites, listen, do not be negligent now. Don't be negligent about this. It's time to set to work. Do not be negligent now. And what he talked to them about there had to do with urgency in two ways. He talked to them about urgency of calling. The Lord has chosen you. And he talked to them about urgency of purpose. He's chosen you to stand before him. Calling, you are chosen by God. And purpose, you are chosen by God to stand before him. Now you may say, what does that have to do with me? Like, I don't live in 2 Chronicles 29. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ in this room today, you are called by God. You say, no, I'm not. I'm just a whatever. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a teacher. No, you're called by God. You're called by God. And you say, and you have a purpose. You have a grander purpose to stand before God and to serve him. You have a calling to know that God has chosen you, and you have a purpose. You say, no, I don't have that. Yes, you do. I do, and you do too. We all do as followers of Jesus Christ. And the enemy will do whatever the enemy has to do to distract you from your calling and your purpose. That's what the enemy wants to do, is to distract us and dissuade us and lead us away from our calling and purpose to a lawn chair kind of life that we just kind of say, well, this is just the way it is. This is just normal. And I think Hezekiah would say, don't be led away from your calling and your purpose. I'm going to be really real with you about how this played out in my life in the last, oh goodness, 36 hours of my life. Yesterday morning, I got up, I got around, I said to Julie, I said, hey, I'll go to Walmart for you today. I thought I was being a good husband. Greater love has no man than this, than that he goes to Walmart for his wife. And so I went to Walmart, and I've told you before, some of you know this about me, if you don't, you're about ready to learn something. I told you before, I struggle with anxiety. I just do. I wish I didn't. I just do. And you say, well, I don't know how I feel about my pastor struggling with anxiety. I don't know how I feel about your pastor struggling with anxiety, okay? And I wish I didn't. So I'm walking around Walmart yesterday. Like, you walk around Walmart. Like, you get back to where the one thing is, and you're like, oh, I got to go all the way over there. I'm just, like, following the cheese through Walmart. I'm like, it's a maze. And I'm like, this place is, it's just, I don't know. Walmart's not my favorite place on the planet. And so I'm wandering Walmart, getting 9 items on the list. I'm in the potato chip aisle. You all know the potato chip aisle. Some of you call it the beer aisle. I'm a pastor. I call it the potato chip aisle. I'm looking at potato chips because that's what you do. I'm like, man, barbecue potato chips, that sounds good. Sour cream and onion, I like those, but Julie thinks I have bad breath when I eat those. I'm looking at the potato chips, and so I'm spying these things out. And as I'm standing there, I had a panic attack. Like, if you've ever had a panic attack, me too. I hadn't had a panic attack in a long time. And I'm standing in the potato chip aisle, the beer aisle. I'm standing in the potato chip aisle, and I'm having a panic attack. And I thought I was going to die in the potato chip aisle. True story. I'm not making this up just to be dramatic. I didn't have this just so I could talk about it on Sunday morning either. I didn't even know it was coming. I was just going about my day. I was just checking stuff off the list. I get to the end of the aisle. I thought, I'm going to pass out, because when you have a panic attack, often you feel like you're going to pass out. And so I got to the end of the aisle. I thought, I got to find a place to sit down. I got to find a place to brace myself. And I'm like, where can I sit? Where can I stop? And I go up to a Walmart employee, and I said to the Walmart employee, I said, ma'am, I think I'm going to pass out. Is there somewhere I can sit down? And she looked at me and said, no, not really. And I was just like, what? And I said, how about right there? There was a pallet. You'll see this. Some of you go to Walmart after church. I know who you are, too. I go there, too. So there's a pallet of flour back by the beer and pretzels and everything. And there's a I said, could I just sit on that pallet of flour right there? And she looked at me and said, sir, that's food. And I was like, ma'am, I'm going to die. Like, And I literally stood there, and I thought to myself, I told Julie this. I said, I thought to myself, I'm going to pass out right here in the potato chip aisle. The ambulance is going to come, and undoubtedly, everyone is going to know in Hayward that the pastor passed out in Walmart. And Julie's like, get over yourself. And I'm just like, no, it wasn't happening. So the lady said, you know, you could go to the restroom. I was like, well, okay, I'll do that. She's a bench back there by the restroom. I walked back. The bench is gone. And I was like, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm going to die back here by the restrooms in this place. So I finally go in the family restroom. I like going in the family restroom. It's more information than you want to know. It's bigger. It's just bigger. So I went in there, and I locked the door, and I'm washing my face, and I'm trying to compose myself. And I'm a mess. And trust me telling you this, I feel really vulnerable right now, and I just want you to know that. But I'm a mess. And I thought, I got to get out of this store, but how do I get out of Walmart? I'm in the belly of the beast back here by electronics, and I got to go all the way up there. And I'm like, how do I get out? And so I got myself together, and I took my car. I pushed it all the way up to the front. I just abandoned it. I mean, I left it. And I went out, and I got in my car, and I called Julie, and I said, I had a panic attack in the potato chip aisle at Walmart. And she said, are you safe? And I said, yeah, I'm safe. I'm in the car. I'm just embarrassed, and I'm just mad, and I'm still shaking. And I said to her, I said, I'm just upset. I said, I'll be okay. I'll see you soon. And I hung up, and I fully intended to leave my cart where it was and go home. I got back out of my car. I'd read a book once about dealing with anxiety that says you have to dare anxiety. You can stand up to anxiety, and especially as a follower of Jesus. And so I'm like, man, oh man, I'm just going to dare my way through this thing. And so I went back in, and I finished my shopping. I didn't tell Julie. Julie tried to call me multiple times on my phone. I had my phone turned down, and because she's like, where's Chad now? You know, I'm wandering the potato chip aisle, and I'm getting everything I know to get. And I go to check out. And that anxiety spiked up again. And I was thinking to myself, I do not want to see anyone that I know from the church right now. And sure enough, Dave and Everly Pixley, you watch online. And I saw Dave and Everly Pixley. They're watching online today. That's why I'm looking at the cameras. And Dave is like, Chad McCollum, how you been? He's like, well, I said, I've had better days. I'm getting over a bug, I told him. Like, I tried to play it off. I saw Elisa, I was like, short and abrupt. Got in my car, went home. This is what I told Julie late yesterday afternoon. I said, I don't want to preach tomorrow. I'll just call in sick. Like, I don't want to do it. Ryan, I'll give him my notes. He'll make it sound like he wrote it. It'll be all right, and that's what I'll do. And Julie looked at me. This isn't a direct quotation. This is what my ears heard after 25 years of marriage. And she said, you're not calling in sick tomorrow. You're not doing that. You get an extra hour's sleep tonight. You're gonna watch Michigan beat Indiana, which is what I did, and then you're gonna go to bed, and you're gonna wake up tomorrow, and you're gonna go to work. And then she told me this morning, as I was getting dressed, she said, Chad, God uses weak people. Some of you need to hear that today. God uses weak people. So I got myself together, and I walked out the door. I came to church, sang these songs, preached this sermon. Why do I tell you that whole story? Because the enemy will do whatever he can to distract you from your calling and your purpose. He's called you. The Lord has chosen you. Your purpose, to stand before him and to serve him. The enemy will do whatever he can. And you say, it's no big deal. It's no big deal that I don't serve God fully with my life. Hezekiah would say, no, it's a big deal. Because when you don't serve God fully with your life, things fall apart. Read the book of 2 Chronicles and you'll see a temple in disrepair. You'll see a people that are the laughingstock of the world. You'll see this happen. A new normal requires a new urgency. A new normal also requires a new priority on the Word of God. A new priority on the Word of God. The scriptures, it says that they gathered together and they consecrated themselves and they did this, it'll be on the screen, following the word of the Lord. The word of God was central to their worship. It was central to their pursuit. They came together and what did they do? They came together and they said, God's word is central. And listen, some of you, you say, well, I don't need to read the Bible. Yes, you do. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's word is what we live on. Matthew 4, verse 4. God's word is like a hammer that shatters a rock. Jeremiah chapter 23. There's something about God's word that when it isn't central in our lives, things fall apart. It's the lifeblood of the church. It's the message that we share as the church, is the word of God. God's word is central. There's a new urgency and a new priority in God's word. And the result of it, oh, I love the result of it. Here's the result. The result is exuberant worship. The people come together in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 20. Early in the morning, they gathered the city officials and they went up to the temple of the Lord. And they went up to worship. They made sacrifices to God, bulls and goats and rams and lambs. They made sacrifices to God to make atonement for their sins. Their worship looked like repentance. It looked like saying, God, we're a mess and we need your help. Not only did their worship look like repentance, this worship made a sound. You could hear it. You say, I don't have to sing along to the songs. Okay, you don't have to. But I can tell you this. The scripture says here, as the offering began, singing began, accompanied by the trumpets and the instruments of David, the king of Israel. Just for the offering, they're like, praise the Lord. Their worship changed their posture. It was about humility. It says that the whole assembly bowed in worship. To God, the musicians played, the trumpets sounded, and the whole assembly was face down before God. And I think there's probably some 8-year-old kid in the room who looked around and said, you know what? This isn't normal. It wasn't like this before. Before, we were just kind of like, hey, everything's chill, everything's good, we're just living our lives. But now there's bulls and rams and lambs being sacrificed, and there's humility before a holy God. They knelt down and worshiped. And you'd think, well, maybe the service is over, right? Like, maybe the service is over. You keep reading in the book of 2 Chronicles 29, and you read that they were just getting started. They did all these things, sacrifice for their sins. They did all these things, and they reach a point where they're like, now, God, we're just going to say thank you. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to say thank you. And they came and they made sacrifices and thank offerings. And they brought burnt offerings. They brought 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 male lambs for burnt offerings to the Lord. Can you imagine? 70 bulls and 100 rams and 200 male lambs, they're slitting their throats. Can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine the sight? Priests standing ankle deep in the blood of sacrifices being made to God just to say thank you, God. Just to say thank you, God. Verse 34 says, there weren't even enough priests to make all the sacrifices. So many priests had kind of checked out. There weren't even enough priests to make all the sacrifices to God. So their relatives helped them. It's like, get the 10-year-old preacher's kid in here and hand him a knife. Like, their relatives helped them to make the sacrifices to God. They were burnt offerings in abundance, verse 35, and the fat of fellowship offerings and drink offerings that accompanied the burnt offerings. These people went all in, and they were like, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Normal was no more. It was a new normal. It was a new normal. It was a better normal. It was a beautiful new beginning. And in verse 35, it says, it'll be on the screen. Let's read it together. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. The service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. It was the way it should be. And they all rejoiced. Because it was done so quickly. I want to tell you one little story and then we'll be done. The band's going to come back up. I don't know if you've ever been in an airplane. I'd like you actually to bow your heads as I tell you this story. I don't know if you've ever been in an airplane before that can't find a place to land. I don't know if you've ever been in an airplane that you're flying and they're just circling the airport, trying to find a place to land. You're in a holding pattern. Years ago, I was flying into an airport, and there was something happening at the airport, and we, for like an hour, just circled Chicago, just making laps, looking for a place to land. This week, I read a little devotion by Dr. Tony Evans. And Dr. Tony Evans was talking about how God is looking for a place to land. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. God is looking for a man or a woman whose heart is completely yielded. The runway is wide open for a place to land. God's looking for people like that. He's looking for churches like that for a place to land. So I just want to give you a quiet moment before a holy God. And I want you to ask yourself, is the runway of my life clear for God to land? Do you have a sense of urgency in your calling and in your purpose? That you're chosen by God. He said, I don't feel chosen. I feel pretty ordinary. You're God's holy people, holy and dearly loved. And you've been given a purpose, and it's to stand and declare the wonders of God. You say, well, I'm just a school teacher. You're not just anything. Maybe today the Word of God isn't central in your life. Maybe today social media is, or network news is. Part of how we clear the runway in our lives, if you will, is by saying, God, we want your word to be real and central in our lives. Maybe worship for you has become just routine. I want to give you a quiet moment just to say, God, would you clear the runway of my life today? Jesus, I pray that you would be fully, fully present in our lives. We don't want normal anymore. We long for stories of life change like we hear at the House of Hope. We long to see children and teenagers and young adults and adults and senior adults surrender afresh and anew to you. We long to see our community awakened by you. We want you to feel fully, to be fully present in our community in a powerful way. So stir our hearts, I pray, for this. Don't let us settle for anything less. Lead us to a new normal that's rooted in the glory and the greatness and the goodness of our God. In Christ's holy name. Amen. Let's sing together.